Well, amen. We believe. That's good stuff, wasn't it? Yeah. Take your Bible and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And Alan, you can run me just a little hotter than normal today because my voice is a little weak this morning. We begin today in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Now, I'll be in this text this morning, next Sunday morning, and the following Sunday morning. We'll preach right out of this text. Spurgeon said about verse 30 itself that you could preach for a year out of just verse 30. Well, you'd have to be Spurgeon to do that, and I know my limitations. But there's such a rich truth out of this fifth chapter of Ephesians 22 through 33. So you find in your Bible your place, and I'll begin reading in verse 22. Wives, all the wives say amen. Be subject to your own husbands. All the wives say amen. My voice is not that weak, all right? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, all the husbands say amen.
Amen.
Love your wife. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. Now the King James adds here, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Verse 32. This mystery, mysterion, this mystery is great. He is using the illustration of the man and the woman come together to becoming one as a backdrop for the church of Christ and his people to becoming one. This is a great mystery. Now, the word mystery is a mystery to us. Because in our context, when we think of mystery, we think of an enigma or a riddle, hocus pocus, Pensacon. Made up stuff. But in the Bible, a mysterion, a mystery, is not a riddle, a made up something. In the Bible, a mystery is a truth that God knows and chooses not to reveal it unto a certain period of time. It is always truth. But God pulls back the curtain at a point in time. There's seven great mysteries in Scripture. I've shared a series of sermons years ago on these seven great mysteries. Let me just enumerate them again for you quickly. There's the mystery of the incarnation, God became flesh. There's the mystery of divine indwelling, that is God living in the believer. There's the mystery of Israel's blindness, of how God's people could not see and do not see today who they are in Christ. Number four is the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Number five is the mystery of the rapture. You won't understand this fully until God takes that truth that is truth today and brings it to a point in time. Number six is the mystery of the Antichrist. Everybody that's ever elected president, somebody calls them the Antichrist. You heard that about Obama. If you're already hearing people talk about Trump in that way. Anytime they're elected, there are people this week that call the Pope the Antichrist. It's a mysterion. The Antichrist is a truth, a real person, but the revelation of it has not been made known yet. It's a mystery. And then number seven is what we deal with today, and that is the church. The church is a mystery. The first 39 books of the Bible, you never heard of the church. There's no church in the Old Testament. Never even heard of it. In the Gospels, until Jesus reveals that word, you never even heard of it. But in Acts, the mystery of the church, the curtain's drawn back and we see the ecclesia. We see the church. And its mystery is opened up. And so this morning, I want to begin a three-part series of sermons. This morning about the church, the mystery. Next Sunday, the agents of holiness in the church, and then thirdly, the membership of the church when we come to Mark 6 and that last message about Jesus and his church. So today I want us to pull back the curtain, if you will, on the mystery, the mysterion. Now we've heard about the church so much that we don't think it's a mystery, but oh, there are some things mysterious about the church. So let's outline it today and see three pertinent truths about this mystery of the church. And when I finish, I'm going to come right down here and I'm going to stand right here. And some of you that are in this place that are not a part of God's body, the church, will be saved today and you'll call on Christ. You'll come forward and you say, Pastor, I'm ready to make my declaration that Jesus is my Lord and you'll be a part of the church. Others are here and you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. That is the first step of obedience. You're ready to do that. Some of you are saved, baptized, and you've moved here, or you're, as people tell me every week, I'm looking for a church. What that means, they're looking for a local body to affiliate with, like Olive, and some of you want to move your membership to our church, then we're going to invite you to do that as we come to understand a little bit about the church. So let's dive right in and look at these three pertinent truths regarding the church this morning. Number one, I want you to see the structure of the church. It's found in verses 22 through 25. He uses the backdrop of husband and wife. It says that the husband is to be the head, the wife is to be submissive. There's been a whole lot of meanness going on with mankind taking that Bible verse, that concept, and men that have said women must do so and so. Dear friend, you've not understood what headship is all about. You've not understood what godly submission is all about. Paul takes that backdrop and he says, Christ is the head of the church, and the church is to be in submission unto Christ. Now, let's just lay it right out on the table. The head of the church is not the papacy. The Pope is not the head of the church. Let's get it right out on the table. The pastor is not the head of the church. The elders do not comprise a body that is the head of the church. No deacon is the head of the church, not even the head deacon. Christ is the brain trust of the church. He is the head. And as the head, he tells the body what to do. And we are to walk in submission unto him. Now keep your finger in Ephesians 5. Back up just a page or two to Ephesians 3. The first 9 verses talk all about the church and submission and being a mystery. He calls the church a mystery 3 times. Verses 3, 4, 9. Then he drops down to verse 14, and out of all of that he says, for this reason I bow my what? Before the Pope. I don't know. Before the pastor? No. I bow my knees before the Father. Christ the head of the church. The church is to walk in humble submission, in humble supplication, and in humble surrender on its knees before the Father, who is the head of the church. I had a gentleman come to my office one day, been many years ago. He was not happy with the way Olive was going. And he was making his case. And then he said this to me, Pastor, what we have going on right now, you are going to ruin my church. Now, I'm not a counselor nor the son of a counselor. I am not a prophet, but I have prophetic leanings. And I stopped that gentleman who loves Olive Baptist Church. I mean, loves it deeply. And I said, let me say this. I may ruin this church. I have the potential to be so in error that I could ruin this church. But dear sir, I will not ruin your church because you do not own it. He said, Pastor, well, you know what I mean. I said, no, I don't know what you mean. I just know what you said. Now, he was taking ownership. I understand that because I say about Olive sometimes, you know, I love my church, but I don't own it. You don't own it. The Lord Jesus is the head of it. And we are to bow our knees in humble surrender and submission and supplication to the head of the church. Dear friend, if you're not saved today, you ought to run to this altar and get on your knees. Thank Him that He sent Christ and Christ died for you, and come and say, I'm ready to surrender to the one that is the head of the church. We see the hierarchy, if you will, of this church. We see the structure. Headship of Christ, fellowship of His saints. Now, there's a structure within the fellowship, but nobody in the fellowship is the head. The pastor is given great accountability and great responsibility and great leadership. The pastor, to whom much is given, much will be required. I will give an account for the years that I pastor this church. Dr. Passmore, sister to my left, will give an account for the 17 years he pastored this church. Brother Russo will give an account for the 17 years he pastored this church. Deacons will give an account. But I will never give an account for being the head. That's way above our pay grade. Don't miss the structure. It's His church. He bought it. He secured it. As a matter of fact, He'll still be here when we're all gone. The head of the church. But now, secondly, the mystery is the origin. How'd this thing get started? The origin of the church, it's found in chapter 5 in verse number 30, that we are members of His body, bone of His bone. He's quoting right out of Genesis 2, verse 23, where God made Adam, and then out of his side He took a rib and fashioned the woe man. The woman. Our good friend Fred Luter will never introduce his wife Elizabeth. That wonderful preacher from New Orleans, been our Southern Baptist Convention president. He's preached here for us. When he introduces Elizabeth, he always says, this is my short rib right here. That woman was taken from the side of Adam. Paul says that we are members of His body. Where do we come from? I'm telling you, the origin of the church is from the body of Christ. Like a woman from Adam's side, the church is from the side of the Lord Jesus. We are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. The origin of the church is through the life of Christ. Now, you said, preacher, that's weird. That's a mystery. That Jesus, the scar in His side and the scars in His hand, he birthed the church in His agony on the cross. Now watch this truth out of verse 30. We do not imitate Christ. You're not that good. I'm not that good. The call is not to imitate Christ, but to participate in Christ. It is Christ in us and us in Him. You don't just say, well, you know, Jesus, you know, what would He do if He's here? And then I try to friend, you can try, you can't do it. That's why you got to come to so surrender your life to the head that it is Christ that pulsates through you. And this is when you get to place of, man, I can't do that. I know you can't, but Jesus can when he's in you and through. You don't imitate, you participate in the Christ life. And you become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You are a part of the body of Christ. That's where we originated, is from the very side of Christ, from his heart, through his cross, he birthed the church. We see the structure of it. We see the origin of it. But now there's one little word there in verse 30 I want you to see. And that is the membership of it. This is the great mystery to the Old Testament people. Because we are members of his body. Wow. Take your Bible and go back to that third chapter of Ephesians. Look at verse number 6. He's talking about that mystery. Here's what Paul said. To be specific, to be clear, to be plain, don't misunderstand. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow, there's our word, members of the body. Oh, my Lord. He's talking to Jews. He said the Gentiles are in. And all the Gentiles in this room ought to say, amen. See, the mystery was it was just Israel and it was just Jewish. But now Paul says that the Gentiles, they're fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What he's saying is that the church and its membership is anyone who comes to Christ can get in. This is not just mysterious. This is revolutionary in that anybody, anyone who will come to Christ is in. Well, that's pretty cool, Jews and Gentiles. Well, let's drill down there for a minute. Rich and poor. Mm-hmm. James writes about this. He says if a guy comes in your church and he sits down and he doesn't look like he belongs, You better make him fit. Speaking of fits, I'm about to have one. Several weeks ago in the 11 o'clock service, and I will share this at 11 today, we have a group here that's been working with the State College of Florida basketball team and inviting them to Olive. Most time they sit way up yonder. And then they feed them lunch. I asked them if they could move down a little closer, and when they got here, they did. And about six or seven of the little boys, they're big. Now, when I mean big, I'm talking 6'5", tall, and pretty broad. And when this basketball team came in, and they sat down, the report came to the shepherd that some folks in the congregation ask them to move because they is too big to see over. One of those boys had never been before, looked over at one and said, "We're not welcome here, let's leave." They didn't. They stayed. They'll be back today. I don't let you in on a little secret. If somebody's in your way, get yourself up and sit somewhere else. Yeah. 20 years ago, we opened this building. I preached a sermon out of Ephesians. No one owns their seat. That's what I preached on. It's taken me 20 years to get back to it, for I needed it. You don't own your chair. I don't own my chair. You see, if it's really the mystery that the Jew and the Gentiles welcome, then big ones and little ones are welcome too. I'm telling you it's the truth. James says that poor man comes in, you better make room for him. See, sometimes we say, whoa, there's an old boy. He looks like he's got some money. We better make him welcome. But I mean, just because you dress up like you got some money doesn't mean you got any. My mom always said a big shot's just a little shot away from home. Amen. Just because you think some old boy's loaded, he doesn't get a better seat than anybody else. That's the mysterious miracle of the church, the rich and the poor. And then the clean and the unclean, yes. I mean by that one is drug infested and that one that's never had any. Friend, if you've never been drunk, I never have. If you've never taken a pull off of a marijuana cigarette, I have not. And I shared with you a few weeks ago that I did have a penchant for cigars years ago. I made that illustration, and a lady brought me a box of Cuban cigars. It's the truth. They're in my gun cabinet at home. My wife rarely goes in there, but she did look in the other day, and she said, what is that? And I said, I've had this habit for a long time. Hey, I just tell you, I've been pretty clean all my life. Well, I got saved when I was 10. After you get saved, you're not supposed to get drunk anymore after that, and I'd never been drunk when I was 10, so I decided to... I didn't get high before I was 10. If I got saved when I was 10, I'd... Now watch this. If you never have done all that stuff, you'll get to thinking you got some righteousness. Hey, you don't have any. Your righteousness is just like filthy rags. And God takes that old boy that's clean and saves him, just like he takes that old boy that's been a drunkard or an addict. Cleans him up, straightens him up, and he puts them together. You know, out here where the building is, we've tried to buy 147 times out here in front of our church. There's a potato thing in there now. Used to be a Starbucks in there. I was in that Starbucks one time, and the guy asked me, he said, Pastor, how do y'all do what you do at Olive? I said, what do you mean? He said, how do you pay for all that? I said, like this. I said, you take that campus where we are, now over 52 acres, you take that 52-acre campus where we are. At that time, out on this side, there was a little trailer that had no running water in it. There's a couple living in there. It's not there anymore. They had a hose hooked up to their neighbor's house, and he let them run water over into their house as a mom and a daddy and three children. I took them groceries on more than one occasion. I say, if you go over on this side of the campus, you'll find some people that are in poverty. If you come over on this side of the campus, you find people paying $5 for a cup of coffee. I said, what we do is we win this Starbucks crowd and take their money to go win that crowd over there. And when we come over there to church, then we're all the same. It's the mysterious miracle of the membership of the church. Big ones, little ones, rich ones, poor ones, clean ones. Ha! And then, of course, the color issue always comes. Red and black and white and brown. Thank God we got over that. And it's not easy. If you've never read it, I challenge you to read the book I quoted in my little word today, Up from Slavery, the life story of Booker T. Washington. Phenomenal little book, 130 pages. I learned something from Booker T. in that book. He is born on a plantation. He said, you know, in America, it wasn't just white people that had slaves. He said there were a lot of American Indians in the territories of America that had black slaves. I'd never heard that. The American Indian gets free stuff, casinos, because of what the white man did. But they never bring up red slavery. And Booker T. didn't bring it up to say something mean. He just said, if we're going to talk about it, we got to get the whole playing field level. And we got to all get over ourselves and come up from slavery. That's his word. I thought, my Lord, if we'd just do at the church what Booker T. tried to do at Tuskegee, we'd probably see revival. That a white woman and a black woman and a brown man and a red man, and we all come together. It's the mysterious miracle. Because Jesus died for every kind you can find. All of us. Because when we get to the other side, the revelation says that every tribe and every tongue, every people, they're going to be there. Independents and Republicans and Democrats. They're going to all be there. Some of y'all don't believe that, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. Now, while we're on that subject, I do want to say this. The mysterious miracle of membership is not a blender. It is a puzzle. In a blender, you put all that stuff in there together, and you turn it on, and then you can't even tell. It just all's alike. My wife's got me drinking some stuff for breakfast. And you can put brown walnuts and blueberries and green kale and white milk. And you turn that on and it comes out, it's it's not always pleasant to view. But you can't find it in there. You just drink it down. The church is not a blender. You don't lose your distinction. It's like a puzzle. You keep your distinction and your shape, but you just fit with other people to make a larger picture than you make by yourself. That's why God brings all of his people together and he fashions us together, and that large picture called grace begins to show itself to the world about us. And the world can't understand that. It is a mystery. Lord, I got people, not many. I got some folks not in our church that's had the guts to say it. Thank you. Just keep your guts to yourself. Preacher, are you really going to have a prayer meeting with some Assembly of God people? I said, well, if you get cancer, is it all right if I call that crowd to pray for you? Now, if you're hurting, is it all right if I ask somebody that's not a Baptist to pray for you? Somebody jokingly said they're going to have it at Olive because the charismatics will come here, but we won't go over yonder. Well, that ain't true. We have some distinctiveness, but we're all building a picture called grace. It's the marvelous, miraculous mystery of the church. It's what Paul's trying to say there in Ephesians 5 in verse 32. This mystery is magnanimous. It is great. And I'm speaking with reference to Christ and his church. Now, I've been here a while, and many of you have been here longer than I have. I looked up there and saw Clyde and Joyce a while ago, and I sat down here and I was praying. I said, thank God for them. I almost called on their son-in-law to pray the offertory prayer today, but he'd rebuke me if I did that, and I think about the Parazines, and I see Randy and Sandy sitting there, and I see that family, and they've been here a long time, generation after generation after generation. And there's folks like me, we just been here for in the 20s, and then some of y'all been here 20 minutes. But let me tell you something. All of this, I want to tell you one of the keys to this church. It's folks like that family right there. It's folks like that family right there that said, we're going to let our church grow up and grow out if it needs to. We're not going to keep it just being, you know, us four no more. And a generation, even before Brother Jerry, said for the mysterious miracle of the church, the local church, we'll let go. I could just as well look down at David and talk about the Millers, Barron, and all of that crowd. They were bookends and others. Think about Miss Bobby Johnson. I have her funeral here Thursday. Think about these flowers today. I didn't have better friends in this church than the people these flowers are in honor of today. Ben Lynn. I got three rocking chairs in my house he made. We got benches all up out here he made. That crowd said we're going to let Olive grow up if it needs to grow up. Grow out. Not every church needs to grow out, but this one did. And God put us here. See, it's not ours. In Jesus' name, it's not ours. We're accountable, but it's his church because he's the head and we're the body. I think my voice is getting better. you see, the church, it's a miracle. It's mysterious. But this thing ought not work. How's God keep us all together? It's grace. Grace. Marvelous grace. Great is the mystery. Bone of his bone. Flesh of his flesh. I'm praying that between now and next Sunday and the next Sunday on the 6th, that we have 100 new members of Olive Baptist Church. I'm working toward an increase of 100 in 3 weeks. You say, preacher, that's crazy. No, that's the number the Lord put in my heart. Those we'd baptize, move their letter, come, get here, be a part. I don't know how the Lord's going to be about that, but he is. Because he's always building his church. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And friend, if you're propping up one of the gates of hell, you're in a losing proposition. Because you can't win. Jesus wins. Because of his church. Well, if I wasn't a member, I'd join this morning. I don't know who you are. But somebody sits in this very room right now. And what you've got to do is you see all of those people, they only have one thing in common, that is they are in Christ. When Noah built the ark, there was a door. And God shut the door. And he shut some in and he shut some out. Today, you are either in or out of God's family. So which side of the door are you on? If you'd like to get on the right side when we sing this song, I want you to come down here and say, Pastor, today, I'm coming today to say yes to Jesus. I want it to be my day today. Some of you, you know that step. It's easy. You just come in and put your membership here and place your life here with us. And when you come, you'll encourage others to do that. But which side of that door are you on today? My phone's over there, and we have a little app on our phone that the staff uses. And I can punch it in there, trailer, spell my name, comma T, hit that, and my name will come up. It will say active member. If anybody's ever been a member of this church, I can type Ben Lynn's name in there. It will say inactive member. When I saw that, I thought, that's a bad line for some guy that's in heaven. He's more active than I am. But I understand we got to have some language or whatever. What I want to know is when God punches that in his, you know, he used to use the Lamb's Book of Life, but now he's got an iPad. And so when the Lord Jesus punches your name in the iPad of life, which side of the door are you on? And when he knows you're on the wrong side, he says, Come and follow me. I'll forgive your sin. I'll wash it as if it's never happened. I'll take you from the pit and raise you to the solid rock of eternal salvation. Some of you are here today and you need to make that move today. Because the day, today's the day of salvation, and now is the time to be a part of God's church. You can have your name on a roll and never be in God's church. It's one of our girls that coaches in Upward down here. I saw her the other day. Boy, she was just a getting after it. Her team, she is coaching hard. I remember the day just a few years ago. She did something when she was a little girl, but she didn't remember it, and she walked forward. She's as active as anybody in this church, walked down here and took me by the hand and said, "Pastor, if I don't get saved now, I'm going to hell." I said, "What?" She said, I just don't know that I know I know. I'm not sure. Something happened back there. Mama told me, but I want to know that I'm on the right side of eternity. We knelt right here, and she asked God to step out of heaven, step into her heart, and God saved her, transformed her life that day. Made a better wife, made a better mother, made a better upward coach out of her. Because Jesus, she is bone of his bone and flesh. I'm going to pray. John's going to start singing. And when he starts singing, I want you to be the first one to get up and come. Nobody to the back door, everybody coming to the front today. Saying yes, 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 yes. Father, help my friends say yes today. Help the lost get saved today. Grow the church today. Move in our hearts and add to the miraculous, mysterious body of the church. Do it at Olive, do it at East Brent, do it at Hillcrest, do it at First Baptist, do it at Bethel, do it at Emmanuel, do it at Calvary, do it in Pisgah, do it in Texas. Lord, do it in Indonesia. Oh God, call all people today from the four winds to come to you. Have your way. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now the Lord's speaking. You're coming. Unto Christ. Unto Christ. Unto Christ. On our feet all over the room, we're standing, we're singing. God's calling. You come.